As I was saying, it's good to see everyone here this morning, and I thank you for your prayers, for the prayer that was offered up this morning. Hope you'll continue to be in prayer throughout the service that the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be held up high and lifted before your eye, your awake eyes this morning, that being the eyes of your spirit and your soul. I've struggled a little bit this week, settling on something to say today, but that's not unusual, and if that be the case, I usually go with the last thought that came into my mind. So whether you like it this morning or not, that's what you're going to get, unless the Lord just directs me some other way. I want to talk to you about a particular group of people that kind of exist in today's world and have from time to time. In fact, it's been a problem for the church from the very beginning. We are encouraged to be wide awake. I don't think anybody will argue with that. And I don't mean physically. There's times during the day when we ought to be sleeping. It's good for our body. It's good for our health. And usually, according to what all the authorities say, if we're getting about 8 hours of sleep, we're doing pretty good. Now, some people get by on less than that, and some say they need more. I don't know. But there's times when I like to sleep, and there's times when you like to sleep. But when there's work to be done, that's not the time to sleep. When it's daytime, we ought not to be found sleeping unless we had to work the midnight shift. Okay? You get my drift on this. Now, sleeping is a normal activity. It's part of our daily rhythm of life. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is those who go by the name of Christian, and yet they seem to be in a coma. Let's call them comatose Christians. Not toasted, but comatose. I went and looked up the meaning of the word coma, what it is. Sometimes we know someone that ends up in a coma. And it's kind of a sad state of affairs. And there's always a medical reason for that. And I looked it up, and the meaning of the word is a deep, prolonged sleep, usually the result of injury, disease, or poison. Now, if you listen to reports of accidents and injuries that occur, sometimes the medical profession nowadays, doctors, will even induce a coma, so that the brain can rest and the body can rest while the brain shrinks, you know, whatever. But that's usually due to an injury or a disease. But I want to get this on a spiritual level. There are some who claim to be Christians, but you would think they were comatose because they seem to be in a prolonged state of sleep. Now you say, Brother Hall, you're kind of getting out there on the fringe. I don't really think so. There are comatose Christians in Paul's day. There have been comatose Christians all along. Now, even before there were Christians, just the Jews, there seemed to be times when they were just in a prolonged state of sleep. And it wasn't due to injury. It wasn't due to disease. It was due to poison. They had become poisoned in their thinking, poisoned in their souls. And therefore, they just went into a long decline of what seemed to be a perpetual sleep. There are times when we pray for revival. And why would we need to be revived if it's not because we're in a very low state of affairs? Why would we individually go before the Lord and pray for the livening influence of His Holy Spirit in our life, day by day? So that we reflect His values and we reflect the things that are of His kingdom and the things that are according to His Word. There are times when we find ourselves and we observe others to be in a state of prolonged sleep. And the Apostle Paul was never one to value that or to let it slide. And I don't believe we ought to be either. I don't believe as a pastor I ought to be satisfied with a comatose congregation. I don't believe that you as individual Christians ought to be satisfied with living in a state of near coma. So I just want to address that this morning, and I hope you'll pray for me that this truly is from the Lord. In fact, it must be from the Lord because the Lord's Word is just full of things that have to address and say about this state we can find ourselves in. Now, sometimes the Bible uses the word sloth, the slothful, and we can find ourselves getting pretty slothful about things from time to time. So I looked that word up too. And that word simply means an aversion to work or exertion to be lazy. How many of you are just always 100% on? How many of you find sometimes just in looking back over the last few days or the week or the month or whatever that, you know, I've just gotten lazy about my relationship with the Lord, gotten lazy about my fellowship with the body of believers? You know, I need to remedy that, because we understand when we find ourselves like that, we understand that there are severe consequences, not judgment from on high, not thunder and fire and brimstone that comes down on us, but there are just natural consequences that follow after being slothful and after being asleep when we ought to be awake. So we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, which is a good New Testament place to jump in on this whole subject. And as a boss of mine used to say, when he was getting on to people pretty heavily, he would say, govern yourselves accordingly. So, you know, if this shoe fits, put it on and wear it. If you're one of the few that have never been afflicted or affected by this malady of the carnal flesh, then, you know, thank your God for his grace and mercy upon you. While you're turning there, there's another passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul tells us that we were created in the likeness of Christ. He says in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's our purpose in life. We're created unto good works, that we should walk in them. This is not a fatalistic passage of Scripture, one that says that we're going to walk in them, because God wills that we walk in them, and therefore we can't do anything but. This is simply stating the fact that we were called from death and trespass and sin. That which was born within us was created unto a purpose and an end. And while we live in this world, at that purpose and end is that we should walk in the good works which God has ordained that we should walk in them. He's ruled this, okay? So we should be found doing that. But as Paul speaks to the brethren at Ephesus, who we know were a very diligent, very orthodox, they were very... They were just a church that seemed to have it all together. Okay? But Paul says this to them in the fifth chapter in verse 14. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, some people believe that we live in a really, really good world, and it's only getting better. I want to tell you, people live in bubbles all the time. They used to use the term Pollyanna, and that was a word that came after a person's name. It was a story about a girl who literally believed that it was good all around. Well, I mean, that's a great attitude to have when you meet people, to assume off the bat that they are reasonable, logical, well-intentioned, good people. If you treat people well, then they'll treat you well. But I'm telling you what, if you live in this world and you don't see the reality of things, then you're living in something other than what I recognize. And really, you're living in some other world than even what the Bible teaches us. He says to redeem the time, for the days are evil. That doesn't mean that wickedness is dripping down the walls of this building. It doesn't mean that as soon as you walk out that you are dumped upon by some rainstorm of wickedness and evil. It doesn't mean that you're evil. What it's talking about is that the world is full of pitfalls, calamities. There is a nature of the world. There is a world order that we have to deal with. And it is not compatible with the kingdom of heaven. It is not agreeable with the King of the kingdom of heaven. It is not acceptable unto our Lord and Savior, in whose company we live and dwell, and in whose household we find ourselves to be servants and brothers and sisters in Christ. The days are evil. I want you to remember, if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, you find there the Lord's Prayer, as it's called by most. It's really the disciples' prayer. But in teaching the disciples how to pray, teaching us how to pray, in verse 13, chapter 6, verse 13, the last thing that Jesus puts into that prayer is to what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. The last thing to remember in our prayers is the realization of the world we live in, and that our God is a faithful God, and that while we trust that He will always guide and direct us in a way that is right in His sight and beneficial to us, it ought to be a major concern of our heart as much as our daily bread. It ought to be as important to us as the ability to forgive one another and be forgiven. It ought to be that way that we pray that our Father would show and manifest His faithfulness in not leading us into times of testing. How many of you here love to be tested? How many of you went to school and you just couldn't wait for Friday or Monday to roll around when you knew that the teacher was going to give you a test? I mean a really big test. You wanted that test. Now maybe you were so good at the subject that you really did want to show what you knew. But most of the times, we didn't appreciate pop quizzes. We didn't appreciate the final exam. We didn't like all that stuff. We would just as soon have just had the teacher give us, I don't know, maybe a B or a C just for being there. Well, you should go back to school today. Because in a lot of cases, that's just what you get. You get a C. You're average just because you're there. You don't have to do anything. My wife and I were talking yesterday, and she's been out of teaching for several years now. But she said that last year I taught, you couldn't get those students to do a project if you pulled your teeth out. You couldn't get them to do it. They just refused to actually do anything that involved some long-term commitment to doing a task. She said, I don't know what it would be like today. Well, we hear the horror stories and all of that. I know there's still good teachers out there, and I know there's still good students out there. I know the parents raise their kids right, and they go to school, and they do well, and this is what we thank, the Lord for. There's still some semblance and some remnant of what's right in this world. But remember this, Jesus was teaching His disciples about the world they were going to live in when He was gone. Whether they knew that or not, that's what He was doing. He's preparing them for Him not being around. And He says, in your praying, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why would Jesus have us pray that way if it wasn't for the reality that the days are evil? And that word evil, again, it means calamity. It means things that just fall out, snares, traps, all manner of things. Just fall into that category that we don't want to find ourselves caught up in it. Now we're supposed to redeem the time because the days are evil. I've always read that and taken that to simply mean this. As soon as we wake up in the morning, if we don't take the right action, then our day is as good as gone already. We literally have to buy every day back, or we don't get to use it in the right way. How true that is, I know it by experience. If you don't make the effort to get right with the Lord when you get up in the morning, when you first see daylight or whatever, I'm going to tell you right now, don't think that at the end of the day, it's going to be, oh, I'll get my quiet time with the Lord at the end of the day. It's not likely to happen. The things of the day will crowd in upon you. The things of the day will bear down upon you, and you will find yourself in a time of testing. And it wasn't the Lord that led you there, by the way. It's the Lord who will deliver you from evil. And that word deliver there, it means rescue. I want to tell you, there's not a day goes by I don't need to be rescued by the Lord. I need to walk in that grace of being in a state of being rescued. But this falls upon our shoulders, brethren, because it's our responsibility to pray to God that He would do what He alone can do. Paul says here, he says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from among the dead." Now I want you to notice, he didn't say awake dead people from the dead. We're not here to wake the dead this morning. But if there's a call that goes out in these words that were written so long ago and are still pertinent and still important to us, it's simply this, that we are here to call one another to wake up. You hear that old saying, wake up and smell the roses. Well, I'll tell you why. You may wake up and realize you're not in a rose garden. You may have been places where as you walked down the road, you didn't smell roses, you smelled something else. And it wasn't pleasant. You wanted to get out of there. Skunk, yeah, it was skunk. Or as a little boy once told me, came in, we were staying with some church friends, and he came into our room, and Anna just put perfume on, so it was still in the air, and he came in and he said, "Pew-wee." So that's become our way of communicating the idea of skunk, but be that as it may. The apostle would have us to be awake. The Lord Jesus Christ would have us to pray that the Lord would deliver us from evil. And we find here, he says, "Wherefore, awake thou that sleepest from among the dead." You see, God's people don't belong among the dead. They don't need to be living with the dead. They need to be awake and removed from the place where dead people are. And if there's any message comes through, this is one of them, that God's people, being born again of the Spirit of God, need to give their attendance to getting away from those who are dead to God. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Someone comes into the church, someone has Jesus Christ revealed to their spirit and their soul, they better start thinking seriously about getting some new friends, because that's what they need to have around them. There's always a tendency to get drawn back to the people we knew, and we get drawn back to them, and pretty soon we're drawn back to the ways that they're still living in. But if the Lord has delivered us from bondage to those ways, then it only makes sense we ought to be associating all the more with those who also have been delivered from those ways. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. This means from among the dead. And Christ will give thee, or Christ shall give thee light. Do you know when the Lord gives you light and calls you to awake from among the dead? That's when you look around and see where you are. And realize, man, I've been living in the cemetery. I've been living in the tombs. I need to be somewhere else. Again, my wife and I have been talking about the Gadarene, man who had a legion of devils, and how when he was found, when he comes into the story, he's living among the tombs, among the dead. As we mentioned last week, you know, which side of the sepulcher are you on? Are you still living with where the dead are supposed to be? Or are you living on the victorious, spirit-filled side of all of that? Jesus arose from among the dead because he had no place there. Oh yeah, the Lord's coming back. He's going to raise all the dead. No question about that. And at that day, he'll call and all of the dead will awake and arise to judgment. But I'm talking about in the here and now, as we live in this world, as we face the assaults of this world, as we deal with sin in ourselves and in others, we need to be awake. We need to be awake from among the dead and have light. How else will we know which way to go? I expect it was pretty dark in that tomb when stone was rolled across the face of it. I expect it's pretty dark in the grave. Who wants to go there? Do you know, I read not long ago where people, of course, didn't have the medical technology they do nowadays. And there are times when people actually were buried alive. It became such a fear back in the last century and maybe the one before that, that they actually designed coffins and graves so that there some of them even had a bell and a rope inside the tomb, inside the coffin. So if a person woke up, they could ring the bell. Some of them had a breathing tube just in case. Let me tell you something. One of the great horrors we have is of total pitch black darkness of the dead. Of the dead. Our children have a fear of the dark. So what do? We leave a night light on for them. Some of us, even as adults, we like to have a little light on at night just so we can find our way around in the room. We don't like running into things. But I'm telling you, if you have the light of day, you don't have to worry about falling into pitfalls. You don't have to worry about running into things. This is Paul's whole point. Awake thou that sleepest. This is not somebody who's dead. This is somebody who's alive and they're in the wrong attitude. They're in the wrong position. They're sleeping among the dead. And his cry to them is to awake. Remember, this is written to a church. If he could write this and say this to a church, I don't feel guilty about saying it to the church that I worship with either. We all need to be awake and alive and not with the dead. Because Christ, when we are awake from the dead, that's when Christ gives us light. How many here want more light from the Lord? Amen. I want light in my soul and I want light on the Word of God and I want a light on the lamp onto my pathway, right? I want to walk in the light of those things. Well, when do you get it? Not while you're asleep among the dead. Hate to tell you. You don't even care when you're asleep among the dead. It's only when we are awake that we realize I don't need to be here, but how do I get out of here? How do I get out from among the dead? Well, Christ will give you light. He'll give you light, and he'll provide a pathway. And lo and behold, we find ourselves in a whole better state of affairs then. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How many here want to walk as fools? I don't know many people that will just, you know, as they get up in the morning, they say, I want to be a fool today. Now, I'll tell you, at the end of the day, I can look back and say, boy, I did some foolish things today. I had some foolish thoughts. I had some foolish concerns. All that may be true. But I don't think I've ever woke up in the morning and just sat there rubbing the sleep out of my eyes and said, you know, today I think I'd just like to be a fool. I can't remember a time when as a young man I was considering, what do I want to do when I grow up? You know, when I get older. I don't know if I'm grown up yet, but I am older. But I never had a thought, you know, when I get older, when I get out of my own, I think I want to be a fool. No, I mean, we don't do that. Awake thou that sleepest from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Therefore, walk circumspectly. You know what that word means? I've said it before. I'll tell you again. It's two words, two Greek or Latin words. Circum means round. It's where we get our word circumference from. And spectly, that's what these are, remember, spectacles. We walk looking around. That's what circumspectly means. We have our radar on. You ever seen a Navy ship out on the high sea? It's always got the radar dish going around in circles. It's sailing circumspectly. The lookouts are always up in the crow's nest, you know, and I don't know if they do that anymore, but what are they doing? They're looking around. Even when the Titanic hit the iceberg, you know what? The people, the watchmen were up in the crow's nest looking around, and they saw it because they were actually looking around, not asleep at the post. How many of the Lord's people do you think are asleep at the post in today's world? Well, I can't answer for any other congregation. I really can't answer for any other person. My first concern is going to be my household, to make sure that they're walking circumspectly. My next concern is going to be my church. Whether I'm the pastor, whether I'm a member, whatever the case may be, I want to make sure that I'm walking circumspectly and my brethren are walking that way too. If I see you sleeping here, I'm probably not going to wake you up. If you're asleep, you must need the sleep more than you need what I've got to say. Unless you're slothful. Now, if you're slothful, you might just like to sleep too much. A lot of times I hear, do you know that they actually change the hours that middle school and high school start? We used to start early. Nowadays they start later because they had a problem with all the students being asleep. Why was that? Well, doctors came along, they said, well, the young people, their brain just needs more sleep. Well, why weren't they getting more sleep? I can tell you why. See, we don't have any trouble at all having enough time to do our work. I take that back a little bit. We all get to the end of the day and realize there's things we need to do we didn't get done, so we push them off into another day. That's all well and good. But there comes time during the day when we stop working. But do you know what? The reason teenagers don't get enough sleep is because they don't go to bed early enough. Again, my wife, she's a wealth of information. She's been reading a book on old people. Not just older people, people over 100 years old. And there are different zones all around the world where there are people, lots of people, living in 100, 105, 108, 110. And they've looked at these areas, see what they do. And one of the things that is almost universally true about people of really long life is they get enough sleep. But you know what? They go to bed with the chickens. My mother-in-law comes to visit with us, and she's in bed by 8:30 or 9 o'clock. I go to bed, 10:30, 11 o'clock every night, get up at 6:30 the next morning. I probably don't get enough sleep. I ought to have enough sense to make sure my body gets its necessary sleep so that my mind and my soul can get their necessary activities in the next day. Now, the reason that teenagers don't get enough sleep is because they don't go to bed early enough. We got enough time for Facebook. We got enough time for Pokemon. Pokemon Go, that's the latest thing. I mean, it's so ridiculous and stupid. People running into each other, stepping out in traffic. You wonder, okay, there is foolishness. Deliver us from that evil, Lord, because it wrecks people's lives after a while. We got enough time for all that. We certainly have enough time to entertain ourselves, right? Watch one more TV program, listen to one more song. I mean, whatever it is, we got enough time to do all those things. But do we have enough time for the Lord? Well, I want you to listen to this once again. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I have known people in my past who came to church and after the singing went to sleep during the sermon and justified it by saying, this was a man who became a preacher. He was a deacon in the church. And he said, well, when you come to church and the message is one of those comforting messages of peace and everything, you just get so peaceful, you just go off to sleep. I thought, how ridiculous. You have no need for that message of peace if it puts you to sleep. I never heard of anybody. I only heard of one person Whoever went to sleep while either Jesus or the Apostle Paul was preaching. And he was a young man by the name of Eutychus. And I'll tell you what, if you listen to me, if you gather together in the evening and you start listening to me, and it gets to be about midnight or 1 in the morning or 2 o'clock, and I'm still waxing strong here, still going hard at it, and you're sitting there, if you fall out in the hall, in the aisleway, or you just keel over onto another seat, I'm going to understand. Eutychus probably had worked all day, came to the meeting that night, and he was so physically tired he just fell out. He fell down from the third loft. They thought he was dead. And it took the intervention of Paul. But I don't find that man went home and went to bed. When he got up, you know what? They went back in and Paul kept on preaching and teaching until daybreak. Now that's a little extreme, perhaps. My point in all of this is, this isn't a place to come sleep. This isn't a place to come and do whatever else it is that might interest the flesh. It's not a place to come look out the window, see how pretty the flowers are. Well, you can't do that. But it is a place where we come to hear the Word of God and thank the Lord for His mercy and grace. He's given us life. He gives us His Word, the call of His Word, that tells us, not just today, but every day, that we are to walk in a state of alertness and awakeness, because the days are evil, brethren. How many of you want to get to the end of a long life successfully, fruitfully, joyfully serving the Lord? Having some influence and benefit upon your brothers and sisters, wherever they may be, wherever you may come in contact with, but you want to get to the end of your life having lived a life that has borne fruit to the benefit of others and to the glory of Christ. You don't bear any fruit without the Lord being in your life. But how many want to get there? Well, yeah, I would hope to see all hands on deck. Because we all want to get there. But some don't make it. It's because somewhere along they become slothful. Now, I've used up most of my time just talking about some things having to do here with sleep. But I do want to turn back to the book of Proverbs. This is one of those messages, brethren, where we delve into some of what's in the book of Proverbs, because it's important to us. If you don't read Proverbs on a regular basis, like Psalms, you ought to read those two books on a regular basis. Because the Psalms give you the prayers, I believe the prayers of Jesus, they were the kinds of prayers that He prayed. They're either about Him or they're concerning things that are a reflection of His experience and certainly ours as well. And they always look to the same God and the same Savior to deliver us from the evils of the day. We get into Proverbs, and we find the wisdom. Please remember, the writer of Proverbs starts out with these statements. In verse 10, we find the key to the whole thing. Well, verse 8, actually. He says, "My son." Here's a man writing to his son. And he's writing to him at a point in his life where he needs wisdom instilled in his life. He needs to be guided by it. He needs to have his feet directed by it. He needs to have his mind shrouded in the wisdom that comes from God and God alone. Else, he will be seduced, he will be snared, he will be destroyed in his life by all of the evil influences that really are out there in the world. Whether it's evil men, whether it's evil women, whether it's evil tendencies in our own life, this book is written to give someone, anyone, son, daughter, husband, wife, man, woman, the wisdom that they need so that they may circumspectly walk in this world and remain awake and alive from among the dead. I'd like to have you turn to chapter 6. One of the great things about Proverbs and the way it's put together is it's not broken up into sections and topics and subjects. It's just a scattering of little one verse, sometimes two or three, maybe even four or five little verses hitting on different subjects all the time. And this is the way life is. If there was a point on the calendar of my life where, well, this is the time for me to receive all financial wisdom. You know, and it's right now. If I miss that time, I don't get it. If I get it now, everything's fine after that. But that isn't the way it goes. The reason we need to keep reading the book of Proverbs is because the problems of our daily life are not orderly. They don't come in an order we expect them to. And neither does the wisdom of God. It's like seed sown. Anyway, we're in chapter 6. A couple of verses there. Verse 10 and 11. Well, let me back up a little bit here. Let me back up to verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Sluggard, by the way, is not somebody who uses fists to slug people. A sluggard is somebody who moves about the speed of a slug. In other words, they're slothful. They're not too motivated. And he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So you can learn lessons just from looking at nature. You wonder why you study science in school? It's because you can learn lessons, life lessons, from science. Okay. Anyway, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Isn't it amazing that sometimes the wisest animals in the world do everything they do without giving a thought to it? They do it by, we call it instinct. It's programmed into them. There are probably times when you wish, gee, I wish I had that kind of wisdom in me. I wish I didn't have to learn anything. I wish it was just programmed in for me to do the right thing. And I suppose there's some people out there who believe that's what Christian life is all about. Well, it's just dumped into you. You're going to do the right thing. Don't have to worry about it from here on. Well, here's the point in all this. If you would have wisdom to know how to live in this world, understand this. Even the ants know that they have to work. And they work at the right time. And they don't use it all up at one time. They, just like it says here, who having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in summer, her food in summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Now, this may sound like he's just talking about ants and his lazy son or whatever the case may be. He's talking to us, brethren. He's talking to us because sometimes we fit this picture. It's like, come on, people, it's time to wake up. It's time to get serious about the Lord and about the things of God. How long will you sleep? You sluggard? I mean, I hate to use the word. It's kind of insulting. But if that's what you're behaving like, that's what we're acting like, then don't be surprised if the Lord deals with us after our walk and after our ways. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou wake out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Who here wants to be robbed by an armed man? Every morning my wife gets her cell phone out, and she goes to Channel 5 and Channel 46, and they've got all the news of the day, you know, already printed out there for you. And it always seems to start out, so-and-so was carjacked, so-and-so was shot, so-and-so was robbed, so-and-so was stuck up, so-and-so was beaten and abused. And I mean, it just, you know, it makes you kind of just want to go back to sleep. Why do I have to face all this? Well, the thing is, you probably don't face it. You probably haven't been robbed by an armed man. But you don't realize that when you behave like a sloth, like a sluggard, like a lazy man, that it's just as good as sitting out there on the park bench in the middle of the night with all your money in your hands. Somebody's going to come rob you. And the thing is, you don't know when the thief is coming. Jesus taught us that. No man knoweth when the thief is going to come. And he breaks through the wall of the house and he robs and steals all that's in it. Because everybody's sleeping in the house. Well, even Jesus talked about home invasions. See, we don't live in times that are different from his time. At any rate, he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep, and so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. If you turn to chapter 10, I'll take you through these pretty quickly here. Chapter 10 begins with these words, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. Who's your father? God, right? Seems like his sons and his daughters behaving wisely, that pleases their heavenly Father. May it always be so with us. Verse 4, we read that he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now, whether it's planting time or harvest time, you have to be awake to do those things. Paul told Timothy, even when it's a dry season, even when it doesn't look like anybody's accepting, you just keep sowing the seed. You just keep sowing the seed. Well, I'm going to tell you what, Timothy needed to be awake to do that. What if Timothy looked out and saw all the people that he was preaching to and trying to minister to? What if he saw them just kind of spiritually falling asleep? Should he do the same thing? No. He was to remain instant, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, with all long-suffering and doctrine, because the time will come. Won't always be that way, but it will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, they have itching ears, and they want teachers who will tickle their ears. Well, over here in Proverbs, we find that the writer of Proverbs tells us we ought to be awake. Why? Because we can't do much gathering in summer, and we can't do much harvesting in the fall if we're not awake to do it. If that's not enough, then turn to chapter 12. He that tilleth his land, verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. How much tilling of the land do you think gets done when people are all following vain persons? Doesn't get done. How about this? How many people are satisfied with bread if they don't labor? Well, in the day and age we live in, that may not seem to hold much water. But in the house of God, it does. Among God's people, it does. Do you know that in the New Testament, there's nothing there that advocates any kind of social welfare? There are no government programs mentioned there. God's people are not told to seek out welfare, go on welfare. You know what they're told to do? They're told to go get a job and work with their hands. Do something that they can do, whatever it is. So that not only will they have what they need, but that they'll have enough to help the poor. This is why the Bible is accused of having a biblical work ethic. And it is simply this. The Lord has called us to live in the way that's right in His sight. He's written what it is. He's given it, it's written down, and it all comes down to this. We have to work. Adam had to work. It might be part of the curse of sin. It might be part of the judgment of the fall. But one way or another, if we don't work, we don't eat. And we are to work all the more so that we can eat, so that we can have something left over to help the poor, to help those who can't work. They're legitimately those who can't work. We're not talking about that. We never talk about those kind of circumstances being something wrong with that. We just simply make the point that the Bible lays out for us that if we are awake from among the dead and walking in a way where we are rescued from the evil of this world and of this day, that we will be seeking out to do things the way the Lord has laid out for us to do. Let's look at verse 27, chapter 12, verse 27. He says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." My parents and my parents' parents lived in a time where everything was precious because they had nothing. And therefore they wasted nothing. And I mean, when I say they wasted nothing, they didn't throw anything out. When my father finally moved out of their house and sold the house, his workshop was full of all kinds of little jars full of nuts and bolts. He probably never threw away a nut or a bolt that he found on anything. Guess what? When he moved out and had no use for them, they all went out. But while he was there, he was going to make sure he was never without nuts and bolts. And that applied to other things too, but I won't get into all that. The point here is simple. He says, "A slothful man roasteth that which he took in hunting." Do you know how foolish that looks for somebody to go out and say, kill a deer, and then just leave it to rot? Go shoot a dove and then say, oh, it's fun to shoot the dove, but you know, I don't want to dress it. I know guys who go deer hunting and they feed their family, and there's some around who give the meat to the poor. They don't waste it. Used to be when people lived on farms, you know, come fall when it got cool, they'd slaughter a hog. And they used to say the only thing that they didn't save was the squeal. Because everything had a use. But do you know we live in such a wasteful time? Wasteful age. I challenge you to do this. The next time you go out to eat somewhere, I don't care whether it's Wendy's or a fancy restaurant, I just want you to look around and see how much good food ends up being taken away. Now, I'm a member of the Clean Plate Club. You can rest assured if I buy the food, I'm going to eat it all. In fact, I'll probably eat my wife's too after she's through eating whatever she can eat. I don't waste food. Call it a fault if you will, but one way or the other, there's no need to waste it. Do you know there are programs in some big cities between the restaurants that are there? That food that's left over at the end of the day, you know what? It goes to an organization that helps feed the poor. Didn't used to be that way. It all went in the dumpster. Why do you think there are homeless people who dumpster dive in order to get their daily bread? That's pathetic. It's sad to see somebody hoping that the dumpster has their daily bread for them. There are enough good people in this world who have an abundance of everything. There ought not to be anybody. Whether somebody is homeless or not, they ought not to have to go diving in the garbage to find the food they eat. But there are people who are so slothful, they'll just waste it. And I especially challenge parents to this end. When you go into a restaurant and your child says that I want to order off the adult menu, make sure they can eat the portions that come, because most adults can't eat the portions that restaurants serve up nowadays. Do you know how often I see children even getting children's plates and they don't eat half the food that comes before them? Guess what? Gets thrown out. The parents won't take it home. That's slothfulness. We live in a day and age where people have so much, especially in this country, that they believe they can afford just to waste it all. Day will come, I assure you, when this nation may not be so well blessed. God's not mocked. Somewhere down the road, society pays the bill. Now, I could get into a lot of areas that fit into that pattern, but I'm going to move on here and stick to the subject. One more chapter here in Proverbs, chapter 13, if you will. Verse 4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing." Do you know how many sluggards we got in this country nowadays who desire to have everything and get nothing? But that's unfair. You know, somebody told me a long time ago who was involved in law enforcement or a lawyer or somebody, something like that. I used to think that when somebody got into trouble and, you know, somebody came and seized all that they had, that they took everything. But do you know you can't take somebody's TV? Can't take somebody's refrigerator? Those are things that nowadays, I mean, you can desire to have and have not, and then when the bill comes, you can still keep some of what you desired and got by some other means. There's only one means for, by the way, only one means that the Bible recognizes for getting wealth, that is the possessions that we have and so forth, and that's by labor. It's by laboring. One of the problems I have with the government we live under nowadays, and it's been this way at other times down through the history of the world, Rome was this way, we're getting this way too, is that, well, it becomes advantageous to the government to literally feed everybody. Rome was that way. Bread and circuses, they used to say. Feed the people bread, but don't give them jobs. It's a pretty sick economy when people who want to work can't find work because of government policies. It's a pretty sad society we live in. And if you've got a job and if you've got means for obtaining the things you need, you better thank the Lord for it and hang on to it as long as you can, because that's a blessing from the Lord. Now, I know I'm wandering around here, but the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You see, the two words that are played off against each other, sluggard and diligent, better decide which camp you want to end up in. Come tomorrow morning or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever it is, if the Lord was to gather us all together and divide the diligent from the sluggards, where would we be? Well, I hope we all end up in the camp of the diligent. It's kind of one of those things that when the Lord gathers everybody together and separates the sheep from the goats, you know, where do you hope to find yourself? With the goats or with the sheep? Well, you say, I want to be with the sheep. Well, I hope you are with the sheep. But if you're with the sheep, it's going to be because you've got the soul of the sheep. And if you're found with the diligent, it's because you've got the heart of a diligent person. Do you know that Paul, and we covered this last Wednesday night in the Bible study, Paul goes through all of the witnesses, not all of them, but a good number of the witnesses of the resurrected Jesus, as while he was here on earth before he ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. But he goes through that list, and he says, and last of all, he appeared to me, who am the least of all the apostles, because I persecuted the church and am not worthy to be called an apostle. He said, nevertheless, he said, I labored more diligently than all of them. Yet not I, but the Spirit which was with me. You see, Paul knew what it was to be diligent. He encouraged the churches to be diligent. He encouraged the churches to labor. He chastised the churches when they assumed they didn't have to labor and work anymore because, well, the Lord was either coming or the Lord would take care of it some other way. Let me finish up this morning, just a couple of verses. One of them over in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church there. It's in the fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians. Paul says this, and study, well, see that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Work with your hands. That just means perform honest labor. I don't care whether you actually physically work with your hands as opposed to working with your mind or whatever the case may be. The point is that the message comes down to us this way. And Paul is is encouraging this church because they're under so much persecution from the evil world around them. And all that does is it's pressure to conform. And Paul's saying, don't conform. Be an nonconformist. You know, I look at young people. I was the same way when I was coming up, as a teenager and all that. And it's always amazing. Teenagers always think that they're such rebels, that they're so different. You know, I just want to be different. Well, what they want to be different from is their parents. But all they have to do is open their eyes and look around and see that they're not different. They're just like everybody else in their age group. They conform. They fit in because that is the nature of man, is as we start out, we want to fit in with everything around us. The call of Christ is, don't conform. Follow me. And that's the true evidence. That's the epitome of being the nonconformist, is following Jesus Christ. And one of the things, if you follow him, here's your program of study. Study to be quiet. Now that doesn't mean zip your lip. Doesn't mean you can't talk. It means study to lead a quiet life. Not one that's full of riotous living, but study to be quiet and to do your own business, not a busybody, but to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. When he writes 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says this, he repeats the theme, must be something they need to hear. At any rate, if you look at verse 6, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Okay? He says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample or example unto you to follow us. In other words, we didn't live off anybody. We labored day and night. Labored during the day making tents, labored at night going from house to house, teaching and preaching the Word of God. But we labored. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I started out saying I was going to talk about comatose Christians. But if you run into any, say a word of prayer for them. Because they may be comatose because they've been poisoned. Poisoned in their mind and poisoned in their soul. Poisoned by having false doctrine, false teaching, whatever the case may be. We don't want to be found in that state. Got problems with slothfulness? Take these verses I've read this morning. Go look them up. Seek them out in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere and make that your daily bread. That'll change the way you think and the way you see things and the way you do things. That'll enable you to walk circumspectly. If I've got a tendency for something or a problem with something, if I'm not watching out as I walk through the world, I'm more likely to be ensnared and trapped by another version of the same problem. Well, enough for one day. Arise, thou that sleepest from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We need light. The Lord is the one who gives it to us. May he bless us to hear his voice loudly enough and effectively enough that we remain awake as we go through our life here in this evil world. That's our prayer this morning. We pray the Lord bless the truth and forgive any error we may have spoken. Let's turn to 261.